before I come to preach God's word today, I'd like to just give you a brief update regarding my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law's name is Elaine Durbin. That's my wife's mother, Candy. She's doing well. She had a mastectomy done this week, and the recovery period is long, and it's very encouraging, though. It looks like when they went in to do the surgery that they didn't find any cancer in their in her lymph nodes, which is a real encouragement. But they did, this is protocol, they always send a test to be analyzed just to make sure there hasn't been any cancer spread to her lymph nodes. So that'll really be important in terms of determining her treatment and her what her approach is going to be. If there is cancer in the lymph nodes, it will most likely mean that she'll take chemotherapy, which she's not very not looking forward to that at all. So we just have to pray that the Lord will, as we get more information, that the Lord will give us wisdom and give her wisdom as to what treatment would be best for her. Her husband Joe is obviously shaken by this whole thing. They were planning to go to Florida a month ago, and now everything is put on hold, of course. And she said to me that it feels like she's living another life in someone else's body. And when things like this happen, it is surreal, and the emotional trauma of it all is just overwhelming. And so we certainly appreciate your prayers. We know that you've been upholding Elaine in prayer, and we just thank you for that so much. And we trust in the Lord that the Lord will do all things well and take care of Elaine. Elaine is a believer in Christ, and so we take comfort in that. But the Lord always does the best for his people. We don't understand why things happen to us, but we know the Lord loves us, and he has a purpose for all things. We may never know the answers to some of the questions we have, but that's okay. We're not God. We are his people. And we serve him, and he knows what is best. So again, thank you so much for your prayers, and we certainly will let you know as soon as we know more about the approach and treatment that Elaine will be taking. Well, if you're not turned there with me already in your Bibles, we're going to spend our time in Joshua chapter 2 today, Joshua 2. And the title of my message is Two Rescues from Jericho, Two Rescues from Jericho. Of the many fortresses in Canaan, Jericho appears to have been the most nearly impregnable. The conquest of a walled city was indeed a major challenge. Some of the ways that a walled city could be captured was by going over the wall using ladders or ramps, by digging a tunnel under the wall, by smashing a hole through the wall, by laying siege until the city was starved into submission, or by some sort of deception, that is, the use of a wooden horse by the Greeks to conquer Troy, or the use of ambush and decoy by the Israelites in capturing Ai in Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 23. Now, the Israelites had not encountered walled cities prior to Jericho. And after their many years of wandering in the wilderness, they were not equipped for such an undertaking. High walls had discouraged the spies 40 years earlier. We read in Numbers chapter 13, verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Now, it's significant that the Lord led Israel across the Jordan at the point where the strongest fortification in the land stood directly in their way, Jericho. Jericho always bars the entrance to the promised land. Now we see the difficulties in our own way. We wish they were removed. But we can't retreat from Jericho because we have our own Jerichos, just like the Israelites. Can't go back, can't go around. Jericho has to be conquered. And so we have to learn that when we face our own Jerichos, we have to learn what the Israelites did and what did they do. Because if we depend on our own strength and wisdom to conquer Jericho, that will certainly end in utter failure and demoralizing defeat. But we have to gird up our loins of our heart and mind and walk in the steps of the Israelites who trusted in the Lord. For we know that we can conquer the Jerichos that we face through the power and through the might of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He certainly rescues us and gives us the power to conquer the greatest difficulties and trials in our life. Faith in Christ is the victory that overcomes our Jericho. Now, in addition to conquering Jericho, there was another important reason why God commanded Israel to attack and conquer the city. A rescue mission into Jericho was necessary to save one person, Rahab, the harlot. Now, Scripture is replete with examples of how God rescues His elect children from sin and destruction. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew. He's a good example of how God rescued one man from certain and imminent destruction. Lot lived in the city of Sodom. God had appointed total destruction for that city because of its great wickedness. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 tells us, "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." When we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we often think of the immorality that took place in that city. But Ezekiel points out that the real sin of Sodom was her pride, self-dependence, self-preservation, self-indulgence described Sodom. And this led to her self-destruction. Does this sound familiar to the country that we live in today? We are a country that is given over to self-dependence, self-preservation, and self-indulgence. And I'm afraid that our country is ripe for the judgment that Sodom received. And yet we as God's people who are elect are saved and rescued by God's grace from such a destruction. And this is what Lot shows to us, that Sodom could not be destroyed until Lot was rescued from that city. God withheld his wrath and withheld his punishment against the city until Lot was safely away. And so too, why doesn't God judge this country now, right away? It's because he has a people still that he has to rescue. He has a people that he has to save. Once the last person is saved and rescued, that's when the time will come for God to judge. So it's a testimony to God's long-suffering and mercy to sinners. But he has a people in this country still. Thanks be to God. Now, when the news came to Lot that this city was to be destroyed, remember God sent his two messengers to tell Lot that he needed to leave immediately. Lot went to his family and pleaded with his family to leave with him. And what was the response of most of his family? They mocked him, the scripture says. They didn't take him seriously. They didn't believe in what Lot said. Even his wife very reluctantly left with him, but then she turned back and looked at Sodom, and God turned her into a pillar of salt because her heart was still there. Though her body was leaving Sodom, her heart was still there, and she became a pillar of salt. It must have been so grieving to Lot to talk to his family about the Lord and to just have it fall on deaf ears. Have you ever felt like that sometimes when you talk to your family and your friends about the Lord and they want anything to do with it? They mock you. They make a fool of you. And that was the response that Lot got from most of his family. Now his two daughters believed Lot, heeded Lot, and they were safe, and the Lord provided a place, Zophar, a little city there for him to live and dwell there. But when you look at the life of Rahab, it's interesting, you compare Lot and when he went to his family and when Rahab went to her family with a very similar message. When Rahab told her family of the coming judgment on Jericho, their response was much different than Lot's family. Rahab's family listened and heeded to the words of Rahab. We know that they did because Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, 23 tells us. Joshua 6, verse 23 says, "And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her family and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. This was after they destroyed the city. So what a contrast to the message that Lot preached. Lot said, get out of the city. Rahab preached, stay in the city. But it's the same principle. Who was going to trust the Lord? Who was going to put their faith in the Lord? For Lot, it was a discouraging message to bring because of the response. But for Rahab, her message was received by faith. And they obeyed and heeded the message of Rahab. And they were saved, her whole family. What a blessing that is. What an encouragement that is for us. To not give up on our family. To not give up on our children. Rahab didn't. And I was always struck when I read through this story. Now, Rahab had an opportunity to leave with the spies, perhaps. You know, she could have gotten down the rope herself and been done with it, got out of that city. But she stayed in the city. Why? Because she had a love for her family. She didn't want her family to perish. She didn't want her family to be destroyed. What a testimony to God's grace. On the one hand, he blesses his word. On the other hand, his word falls on deaf ears. Isn't that the gospel right there? Some will receive and some will not receive. And yet what a picture we have here of how God determined to save this one man, Lot, from a city that was doomed for destruction. But God's rescue of his elect people also extends into the New Testament. And it's amazing when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and look at the life of his apostles, how God moved in his people to go after one person. And the example that I thought of immediately was Philip. When Philip was told by the Lord to go out of his way to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? You know the story? Wonderful story of God's grace to a man who was reading through the book of Isaiah. He's reading through the book of Isaiah and he's coming to some of these Christological passages in Isaiah. He didn't understand what he was reading. Philip just happens to stumble across this man, right? No, God sent him directly to this one man, particular man. And he was reading through, and Philip said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand without an interpreter? He said, well, let me explain to you what these passages are referring to. And he preached them Christ. But it was one man that God had placed on the heart of Philip to go after so that he would be a trophy of God's saving grace, and then he could take the gospel message that conquered his heart, made him a new creature. He could go back to his country now as a representative of the Lord, as an ambassador of the Lord. But it was one man. It wasn't a whole group. It wasn't a whole country. Now, the Lord in past does move on the hearts of countries and people, but I'm amazed and really impressed with how God takes an interest in just one person and moves in that person's heart to transform them and make them into a new creature and to rescue them from their sin and from imminent destruction. Another notable example in the New Testament is of Christ himself. Christ went out of his way in John chapter 4. He was going through Samaria. Now, when the Israelites, when you understand the cultural hatred that the Samaritans and the Israelites had, you would ask yourself the question, why would Jesus ever go through Samaria? It just wasn't the route that they took. And yet Jesus, in John chapter 4, deliberately went out of his way to speak to one woman, a lot like Rahab, kind of a similar background. And yet it was this one woman that he met at a well. His conversation with her ultimately led her to her rescue from sin and destruction. Now, this caused great consternation in the minds of the apostles and the disciples, saying, why is this man even speaking to this woman? Why are we even here in Samaria, first of all? But then, what is he talking to a woman about? And she must have thought, why is he talking to me? Because the culture was Samaritans and Israelites had nothing to do with each other. And the reason why Christ went through Samaria, the reason why Christ spoke to this woman, because she was one of God's elect. And Christ had to go through Samaria. Christ had to go to the well because she had to be saved. And she had to be rescued from her sin. Doesn't that speak of God's grace and mercy to the lowest and the most undeserving of sinners? He'll take one, take so much interest in one person that he'll divert his schedule and go out of his way to make sure that person hears the gospel and is transformed by the power of the Lord. Now, he did that in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he did that in your life. Just like Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, just like Christ went to the Samaritan woman. He took a personal interest in you and opened your heart and transformed your life. He could have passed by you. Why you? Why me? It's because Jesus Christ has an elect people. And we will not perish. We will not be destroyed until we're saved. And isn't that the wonderful hope of the gospel? Isn't that the great good news of the gospel? Is that when we go to tell sinners about the gospel, we don't know who the elect are. People don't walk around with a big E on their head saying, I'm one of the elect. Oh, I'm going to go preach to that person, right? We preach the gospel to everybody because we don't know, but God knows. God knew when Jericho was being surrounded and besieged by Israel. He only knew that there was another reason why they were at Jericho that day. Not just to destroy that wicked city, but to save one person, Rahab. And not even the two spies knew that this was part of the plan until they actually got into the city and saw that they needed to be rescued from the inhabitants of Jericho. So the title of the message, Two Rescues from Jericho, will consider the rescue of the two Israelite spies and the rescue of Rahab the harlot. And we will see how God graciously used Rahab to rescue the two spies and then how God used the two spies to rescue Rahab. Wonderful testimony, wonderful picture of the gospel. And I hope that today as we study this, that your heart will be blessed with these gospel truths that we'll be able to learn from this passage. And one thing I thought about when I read through the story of Rahab and the two spies was there's an Aesop's Fables. I don't know if you know too many of Aesop's Fables, but there's a fable that was entitled A Lion and the Mouse. You know the fable of the lion and the mouse? You know the story of that? This little itty-bitty mouse is cornered by a lion, and this mouse is doomed. There's nowhere to go. And this lion had the ability to just eat this mouse for a nice snack. But he chose not to do that. He chose to show mercy to the mouse, and he let the mouse go. And it was soon after that, the lion had gotten trapped, and if he wasn't free, he was going to die. And lo and behold, who comes to his rescue but the little mouse? The mouse comes and helps this lion to free him from his entanglement. And I liken that to Rahab as the little mouse. You know, the Lord spared her so that she could be used to free the two spies. And I thought that was a good illustration of what's going on here, how God is so gracious and merciful to just a little woman, a woman who certainly is undeserving of the least of God's mercies, and yet was used in a mighty way to free the two servants of the Lord. But let's look at these two servants, these two spies. Let's read verse 1 together. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now the question is, why does the text specify that the spies were sent secretly? Doesn't that already suggest that if you're a spy, you're going to be secret? Any spy mission would have to be kept secret from the enemy. So it seems like a little redundant, a little unnecessary why you would have to say that these spies are to be secret. This is to be a secret mission. Well, perhaps the reason why the scripture mentions this was because Joshua was determined to keep it a secret, even from the Israelites, because a negative report, such as the one brought back from an earlier spy mission in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, might demoralize the people. Remember that? When the spies went out and they came back and they weren't very optimistic. They were a very demoralizing report, and it caused great harm upon the people. So many commentators believe the reason why the emphasis on the spy mission, the secrecy of it, was to even keep it from the people of Israel so that it might not bring discouragement in the camp. And so I thought that was a good explanation as to why the emphasis on the secrecy here. But another important observation from verse 1 is that the sending of the spies was not an act of unbelief. The promise of divine aid never rules out human responsibility. There, throughout the book of Joshua, we find a bewildering interweaving of human action and divine intervention. Evidence suggests that Joshua sent spies before every major battle. If you read through Joshua chapter 7, verse 2, he does the same thing. It seems like that was his strategy. He was always sending out spies. But it wasn't because he didn't believe the Lord would bring victory. He was trying to gather information. He was trying to send reconnaissance and trying to get as much of the facts and as much of the information as he possibly could so that as they would make a decision and as the Lord would lead, it would help them to understand the strength of the enemy, the morale of the enemy, and these other important factors that even today military strategists used to plan their attack. So Joshua was a good military leader in that he was trying to gather as much information as possible, but they certainly trusted the Lord and were looking to the Lord. They just didn't know how the Lord was going to deliver the city into their hands, but that didn't stop them from gathering the needed information. And the question is also from verse 1, why do the spies go to the house of a harlot? You would think that would be the last place to go to. These are two men of God, right? These are men and servants of the Lord. What in the world are they doing in a house of a harlot? Josephus was very, the Jewish historian was very aware of this problem. So he sought to clear the spies of any suspicion for having stayed at the house of a prostitute by calling Rahab an innkeeper. But an innkeeper and prostitute were synonymous terms in that culture. So the question still remains, why did the two spies stay at the house of a prostitute? Let me suggest first that Rahab's house was the only place where the men could stay with any hope of remaining undetected and where they would be able to gather the information they were seeking. It was a good place just to blend in with other people. And it was a place that even in Jericho, people probably stayed away from because of her practice. So it was a perfect hideout for them to gather the information that they needed. Another important reason, and perhaps this is the most important reason of all, is the proximity of her house to the wall. Rahab lived right along the wall, which would have been easy access, easy exiting out of that city. So they needed a place that they could get out of quickly. They realized that they probably couldn't get out of the main gate because the gate was always shut up. So they couldn't get out that way. So they had to figure out a plan B, an exit strategy. And it would be good for President Obama to come up with an exit strategy in many ways. It's important for any leader to have an exit strategy, especially in Syria and these other countries that we find ourselves becoming more and more entangled in. It's important to have an exit strategy so that when we have, so the spies had an exit strategy in place. It was to try to get out of there as quickly as possible. It was the proximity to the wall here. So I think those are the good reasons why this house was chosen, because of those two main reasons. Now, verse 2 tells us the spies had failed in their attempt to remain undetected, and it was told the king of Jericho in verse 2, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." Somehow the word got out, leaked out, that these men were staying in the house of Rahab, and the king heard about it. He had spies in the land as well, or in the city as well. So word got back to the king that there are two Israelite spies hiding in the house of Rahab. And he says in verse 3, "Send unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." So they were found out, and this is a pivotal time, a pivotal part of the story here in verse 4. What was Rahab going to do? Was Rahab going to hand over the spies to the king of Jericho? Well, verse 4 tells us what she did. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Now Joshua says later in Joshua chapter 6 that the reason why Rahab was spared was because she hid the spies. But yet in hiding the spies, she lied. She lied to the men of Jericho. Rahab lied as much in what she did as in what she said. And yet, if you understand the context here, if you understand what's going on, this is a spy mission. This is espionage. Deception is an important strategy in warfare. And when Rahab hid the spies, she was, in essence, defecting from being a citizen of Jericho. She is forsaking the people of Jericho and the gods of Jericho, and she was siding with the people of God and the God of Israel. She was choosing the God of Israel over the idols and the pagan religion of Jericho. And it was an act of treason punishable by death. Psalm 25, verse 3 speaks of those who are treacherous without excuse, which suggests that there may be times when treason is justified. And in this case, I believe it was justified that what Rahab did was not an act of sin or not rebellion against the Lord, but it was a testimony to her faith in the Lord, a testimony to identifying herself now with her new people, the people of God. And she did not want any harm to come to the two spies because Israel was now her people and the God of Israel was now her God. Rahab's bold act of hiding the Israelite spies is interpreted by the New Testament not as sin but as evidence of saving faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and James chapter 2, verse 25 certainly make that clear that what she did was a trust and a faith in the Lord, a tremendous example of a woman who was changed by the power of God's grace to defect from her old ways and her old country and to now join the people of God and to serve the Lord. It's almost the same as Ruth when she left to go with Naomi back to Israel. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And this was the experience that Rahab had here in verse 4. You could say it was her conversion experience because she turned from her pagan gods and from her people to identify with Israel and Israel's God. God's amazing grace reached and rescued Rahab, which God used as the means to rescue the Israelite spies. It was more than just saving Rahab at this time. But she was going to be the means and the channel by which she was going to save the two Israelite spies. You see how gracious God is here? That he had a purpose in saving this one woman, but it was to save his two servants as well. And what a gracious God we serve. He uses means. He uses instruments in a miraculous way to accomplish his purpose and his will. And that's what's so amazing about God's grace. That God will use means that we would never think he would use to save and to rescue his people. And he uses this woman, Rahab, to show this. And yet, many think that this is an example of Rahab's sin, that she had lied, a lie is a lie, and there's no way around it. But it's evident from the scripture, from the New Testament teaching, that what she did was a tremendous mark of God's grace in her heart and a transformation and a conversion experience that she had in believing the God of Israel. She was a prostitute by profession. She lied to protect the spies. She was motivated by fear and terror, and she struck a shrewd bargain with the spies, as we will see very shortly. Nevertheless, the glorious outcome of it all is indicated by the inclusion of her name in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. She's listed in Christ's genealogy, Rahab the harlot. God praises her for what she did. And so too, we praise God for what he did in the heart of Rahab and how Rahab acted accordingly to save, as the instrument to save the two Israelite spies. What a picture of grace and mercy in the gospel, so manifested in a powerful way to encourage our hearts today. That God that Rahab came to know, the God that the two spies served, is the same God that we serve. And we know. And we worship today. So Rahab had to lie. She had to tell the king something that wasn't true. So that's what she does. She makes something up. What does she say to the king? In verse 5, we find out her plan. She says to the men of the king, "And it came to pass after the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I would not pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." She makes up this lie that they left the city. They're outside the city and they're getting away. Hurry up. Go after them. Now, why do you think she wanted them to leave right away? She didn't want the men to search her house. She had hid the spies up in the top of the roof under the flax of corn. It was a good hiding place, and she hid them up there. But she didn't want them to have any opportunity to search her home. So she needed to get these men of Jericho out of there as fast as they can, as she could. So she comes up with this plan or this lie that they just left, and if you go now, you'll catch them. And they listened to her. They heeded her. And that's what happened. That's how she got rid of the spies. And verse 6 tells us where Rahab hid the spies. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Did you think she would ever hide men in the stalks of her corn? But yet, the Lord provided that hideout for them so that they could escape from the hand of the men of Jericho. It was all prepared and all ready because it was the Lord's will that the two spies be rescued. And then we read in verse 7 that men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So there was no way that the spies could get out through the front gate because it was shut up. No one could come in. No one could go out of the city. So the question is, how are they going to get out of the city? And we're going to find out in just a second here the exit plan here. Verse 15 tells us that she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. So there was a rope that she let down, a cord that she let down from the window, and she waited for the right time for the two spies to go down that cord, and then they got out that way. And again, I think that bolsters the argument why they stayed at her house, because it was a quick exit from the city, and they were able to get away safely. Now, just to recap everything, what just had happened? Rahab risked everything to hide the Israelite spies. Now it was time for Rahab to request something from the spies. And this leads to the second rescue. We looked at the first rescue, the rescue of the two spies. Now the second rescue, Rahab's rescue from Jericho. And the rescue begins with her request for rescue in verses 12 and 13. The words of Rahab, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So Rahab's rescue began with a request. She requested that the spies show her kindness. See, that word kindness is an important word in verse 12. It's the Hebrew word hesed. The Hebrew word hesed. Hesed in the Hebrew can be translated mercy and loving kindness. When Jonathan and David made a covenant with each other in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 15, Jonathan insisted on David's kindness. He says, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness or hesed from my house forever. The same word hesed is used in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10 to describe the Lord. The Lord describes himself as one showing mercy, hesed, unto thousands of them that love him. Now, in contexts like Joshua 2, hesed designates a reciprocal relationship of caring. This is clearly seen in Rahab's words. You will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. In delivering the spies from the king's men, she risked her life and set herself against her own people. In return for this, she requested to be assured of her own safety and the safety of her family. She wanted the spies to give their word that she and her family would be rescued from Jericho. And let me illustrate this concept of hesed for you. There was a man that I knew that he was a believer and he loved to hand out gift cards to people. Whenever he felt like he saw someone in distress or they were having a bad day, he would take that opportunity to hand them a gift card. So he was in the grocery store one time, and he was in line, and there was someone ahead of him in the grocery line, and the cashier was having a rough time. He could see he was just having a bad day, and this customer in front of him was giving the cashier a hard time. And so it came time for him to check out, and he said to him, how's your day going? And he just looked at the man and said, are you serious? Are you serious? I'm having a terrible day. I'm finishing up an 84-hour work week. This is my third job. And I'm going to quit. I've had it. I'm walking out of here. I'm done. I'm done with all this. And the man was calm and very genuine. And he said, here, take this. And gave him this card. It was a $20 card to go to a restaurant. And he said, I want you to promise me something. I want you to take this card, finish your shift. Don't quit. Finish your shift. Then after you're done with your shift, I want you to go to the restaurant, get yourself a nice meal, and get a dessert, whatever you want. But just don't quit. Finish out the shift. Promise me that. But the man was dumbfounded. He's looking at this guy like, huh? Who is this guy giving me a gift card to go out to dinner? It was such a contrast from the experience he just had with the previous customer. So he said, okay, I'll see if I can, if I can finish the shift. So he left. 2 weeks later, he comes back to the same store. He wanted to know if this man was still at the store. Well, lo and behold, he sees this man with this radiant smile, this countenance bubbling, running after him. It was the man, the cashier at the register. And he went up to him and said, you never will know how much that card meant to me. You will never know how kind deed that was to me at that moment. You won't realize how that changed my whole perspective. Not just that day, but it's changed my perspective going forward in life. And they became real good friends. This cashier became very close to this man. And it illustrates the principle of hesed. Here is a man who was gracious and kind to one man who was very distressed, very discouraged, and yet he turned around after he received that kindness and reciprocated that kindness and became a good friend to this man. And that's the idea of hesed here. That's what Rahab is asking that the spy show to her. That I was kind to you. Please be kind to me and my family. And maybe you've had similar experiences in your own life where you've had someone discouraged and you've given them something and that act of kindness made all the difference in the world. Well, that's what is pictured here between Rahab and the two spies. So it was now time for the spies to answer the request of Rahab. What did they say? Well, verse 14 tells us, and the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. The Israelite spies agreed to grant Rahab's request. However, I have a question for you. This is a Canaanite woman, right? This is a woman who has lived in Jericho. Now, Didn't the spies violate God's explicit command that none of the people living in the land were to be spared? God explicitly states in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, that none of the inhabitants were to be spared. They were all to be destroyed. Yet, Rahab turned to God and sought deliverance, didn't she? She was a trophy of God's marvelous and amazing grace. Her actions bore fruit and testimony to what God had done in her heart. And that was such a powerful testimony to the spies. They agreed to save her. They agreed to come into a league with her, into a covenant with her, an agreement with her, an arrangement with her, because of what she saw, what they saw in this woman's life and in her deeds and in her actions and the way she spoke. They couldn't deny the fact that God had done a work in her heart. Such was the powerful testimony of this woman, that God showed her grace. And that's really the God that we serve today, a God who shows grace and mercy to those who are undeserving of the least of his kindness and mercy. Her experience, Rahab's experience, is proof of the gracious saving purpose of God. His overarching decree is that everyone who calls on my name will be saved. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And this is one of the most dramatic examples of grace in the entire Old Testament. The salvation of Rahab is also an example of what God would have done for others also. The king and the other citizens of Jericho knew all that she knew. They knew that what God had done in Egypt. They knew what God had done to the Canaanite kings. And yet, why did Rahab react the one way and all the rest of the people react the other way? It was because they acted in unbelief. They acted out of stubborn rebellion against God and against his word. But yet Rahab, she received it by faith. She trusted in the Lord. She heeded the word of the Lord, and she followed the Lord. Whereas if the people would have turned to the Lord would have been gracious to them too. Just like we see this dramatically unfold in the city of Nineveh. Remember when Jonah went to preach to Nineveh? He preached, repent or perish, basically. That was the extent of the message. And that was enough. That was enough of the message to send a conviction, not just in one person's heart, but in the king's heart. Most of everyone's heart in that city, they were slain, and God delivered them from destruction. And he would have shown the same thing to Jericho if they all turned like Rahab. Because our God's a gracious God. Our God's merciful and loving. This underscores the stubborn rebellion in man's heart against God. The people of Jericho looked at God as their enemy, looked at God as a nuisance, as a disease that they didn't want anything to do with. And because the men and the women and those inhabitants of Jericho treated God that way, God could not show them mercy and grace because of their stubborn rebellion and sin. Therefore brought judgment. But that offer was also to anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord and to trust in the Lord. Rahab was the only one to call upon the name of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Hebrews is very clear that the people perished in Jericho because of their unbelief. They didn't believe. Whereas Rahab did believe and trusted in the Lord. In verses 17 through 21, the spies laid down three conditions regarding Rahab's request to be rescued. The three conditions included the scarlet cord must be placed in Rahab's window, verse 18. Second condition was Rahab's whole family must stay in her house, verses 18 through 19. And third condition was that the covenant or the agreement between Rahab and the spies must be kept secret, verse 20. These were practical ways for Rahab and her family to demonstrate their faith in the Lord. If she violated one of those conditions, that voided the agreement. That voided the contract. One commentator observes in verse 17, we should read regarding the scarlet cord that Rahab put in her house. The spies who were unaware of the mighty miracle that God would perform were anticipating a house-to-house battle in which the Israelites would have been instructed to spare the house so marked. They didn't know how God was going to deliver the city into their hands, so they were anticipating this was going to be a bloody struggle. It was going to be a house-to-house conflict. The only way that they could identify Rahab was if they had this some kind of mark or designation. So it was this red cord that had to be visible, because if it wasn't seen by the Israelites, they would destroy Rahab just like all the other people. So this was necessary for her survival, for her rescue, for without that cord, she would perish. Now, some preachers like to use the scarlet cord, that reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. And though I love the idea, I love the suggestion, there's no typological relationship is stated anywhere in the scripture that this referred to the blood of Jesus Christ. However, there are some parallels when you compare the red cord and the instructions from the spies to the Jewish Passover. Remember the Jewish Passover? Compare the scarlet cord with the sprinkled blood and the requirement that Rahab's family remain in the house with the command that the Passover be eaten in family units and that no one was to leave the house. Very similar instructions to the Passover. But the point that God is trying to make here in the Passover and the point that God is making here with the agreement between the two spies and Rahab was that in both cases, faith was expressed through obedience. She had to obey these terms. She had to come to trust in what was laid down in the arrangements. And we see that Rahab's heart was submissive and obedient to the Lord, because immediately when she let down the spies, what did she do? In verse 21, she put the scarlet cord in her window. She did not hesitate. She wanted to obey immediately the terms of the agreement between the spies and Rahab's, and she does that. And we see a window into her heart. She was obedient. She was submissive. She did not hesitate. And this again shows us God's grace in her life. Oh, that God would give us that immediate obedience to the Lord's word, that we might not hesitate, that we might not stall or make excuse to do God's will, but that we might immediately do it because we are in submission to the Lord. God's grace reached and rescued Rahab from certain destruction. And so he does, so it does to us too. God's grace reached down to save our perishing souls. We're all like Rahab. We're all undeserving of God's grace and rescue and salvation. But yet, God in his mercy extends that, reaches us because he loves us and will not allow us to perish in the city of destruction. Doesn't that thrill your heart? Doesn't that encourage your soul? There were two rescues from Jericho in Joshua 2. The rescue of the spies by Rahab resulted in a successful mission, and the spies learned two very important facts. God had been faithful to his promise, and the inhabitants of the land were totally demoralized. The rescue of Rahab and her family by the spies in Israel shows just how amazing God's grace is to sinners. And the great blessing from Joshua 2, and this is what I want you to take with you tonight, today. This is the great blessing from Joshua chapter 2, is the realization that God has shown us his great mercy because of his loyalty to his covenant with Christ. God, Father, and Christ had made a covenant. We don't deserve God's rich gifts to us because we have been so unfaithful and disloyal to him. But he continues to bless us because he will not break his promises to his son who intercedes for us and secures our rescue. Doesn't that thrill your soul? That covenant between God the Father and God the Son saves us, rescues us. That it's not dependent on us, but it's on Christ. Not his work and what he's done. And that's what gives us confidence to walk out of this house today, rejoicing in the Lord, Because salvation is of the Lord. And it's His covenant. And Christ kept the covenant. The Father kept the covenant. And therefore, we're saved. Just like Rahab. If you're saved today, rejoice in what Christ has done for you. And if you're not here under the covenant, if you don't know this God of the covenant between Christ and the Father, call upon the name of the Lord, just like Rahab did. Ask for kindness. Ask for mercy. Ask for grace, and God will show that to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, what a blessing to be here to read your word and to meditate upon these great truths that we've read about Rahab and the two spies. And yet this is all a picture of the gospel of Christ and the covenant that was made between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God could not reject His Son and the Son would not sin against His Father, the covenant was kept. The covenant was honored and ratified. And we know that it was ratified because His precious blood was shed to see the covenant through. Lord, we thank You so much that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that it is not by good works, it's not of anything that we have done that we're saved, but it's through Christ and Christ alone that we stand justified this day, that we have a righteousness that is perfect, that is spotless, flawless before God. Because that righteousness is Christ. We ask today, Lord, that as we look at the rescue mission that we've read about, that, Lord, You might help us to just be so happy. I'm sure that day when Rahab and her family came out of her house and joined the people of God, they were so thrilled and so happy to be with the people of God. Lord, help us to be happy and to be so joyful and being numbered with the saints, and to be delivered from our sin and from the world and from the city of destruction. So, Lord, bless us now. Continue on with us. As the Puritans always would say, help us to improve upon the message. Help us, Lord, to take this message and to apply it in our hearts and in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.